Do note that the views expressed in Thinking It Through do not necessarily represent the views of Good News Community Radio. The views expressed in Thinking It Through are meant to serve as a challenge to your beliefs, whatever they may be, and to see how the Christian worldview stands in light of other worldviews.
Welcome back to Thinking It Through, and we continue with another chat by the fireside, a relevant study of the Book of Revelation with Dr. Gregory Denation, resident minister at Juvenile Mission, as he responds to questions on the Book of Revelation. Here's Dr. Denation in part 39 of Understanding the Times.
These are the prayers of the saints, telling us in a very real way the authority that prayer has, the significance it has, the power that it has, the role that it plays in unfolding events, and how God takes that into account. They sang a new song, verse 9 says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." So salvation came at a great cost. You are worthy. Why? Because you were slain. Because you suffered. With your blood which was shed, you purchased men for God. So we see the key role that suffering plays in obtaining salvation and securing it for people. And now the fruit of that, verse 10 says, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So there's no gain without pain. That's what it is telling us. For them to be a kingdom qualified, priest worthy, there had to be the purging that happens through suffering. "Then I looked," verse 11 says, "and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they said, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" And you just need to count that to see its significance. "And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." So the significance of the bowl of incense, which symbolizes the prayers of the saints, is that it is directly incorporated in the running of affairs. It's directly part of God's plan. He doesn't act without incorporating and taking into account the prayers of God's saints. So a true saint of God will discern the will of God, will pray accordingly, and this is the power that moves the hand of God. I'm not sure if that maybe explains it adequately.
Another question that she has is, "The city has no need of a light or lamp, as the glory of the Lord is its light. How should this encourage believers when Jesus says we are the light of the world?"
Well, the reason why there would be no need for all these, shall we say, usual physical sources of light is because God himself will be the light. And that light, of course, its radiance cannot, the sun and every other star that you have, no matter how close you get to it, would never ever equate with the light that comes from God. He actually dwells in unapproachable light, the Bible says. Now, when I've surrendered my life to the Lord, and he comes and takes his rightful place in me, that is the light that emanates and radiates from a child of God. And when you meet a child of God who has really, really surrendered their lives to the Lord, you can see that light. Even our sinful condition and the sinful state of affairs in this world cannot diminish that light entirely. It's dim, it's not as bright as it would be if we were standing in his presence without our earthly constraints. But still it is visible. The light of God is visible on the face of those who know him. So when we speak about being that light, it means my actions, my behavior, my conduct, my attitude, my lifestyle, everything about me must give those who observe this and witness it an awareness of God's presence. They must be able to pick up, you know, this is unusual. This is not normal. There's something extraordinary. And they must be able to say, what is it that you've got? Because it's so attractive. It makes me want to be like you are.
Another question that she has was, what comfort can believers take from the words as found in Revelation, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes?
Tremendous comfort. Again, you have to look at the context in which it was written. The believers were suffering severe persecution in Rome. It was pain. There was undoubtedly a lot of grief, a lot of pain. And it's amazing how that sincere believers were willing to face that pain because they fell in love with the Lord Jesus. They loved him more than anything else in this world, even loved him more than they loved themselves. And here is the encouragement that God is going to wipe away every tear. So there will be no more suffering, there will be no more hardships, they would not live in fear, there would be no confusion, uncertainty, the terror that strikes because of the brutality that they face in secular systems. The pain will be gone. And if the pain is gone and everything is now understood, it's been made crystal clear, there will be no tears, because you only tear in sorrow. You only tear because maybe in a certain sense your expectations were not fulfilled, the dreams that you had didn't come real, and loved ones were taken from you brutally. But that's come to an end. That's not going to be a challenge anymore. You will wipe away every tear from the eye.
Another question is, what does the book of Revelation say about Judgment Day? Will believers face the Judgment Day? And in what way are believers judged?
Yes, undoubtedly, according to Revelation, everyone will face Judgment Day. Now, what makes it difficult to express and conceive is the fact that we are dealing with two dimensions when it comes to human existence. We have the dimension of time and space, which we are living in at the moment. That means there's a yesterday, there's a today, and there's a tomorrow. That's time. Time passes, so you have a past, and you have a present, and you have a future. But the moment you leave this life, you are freed from the continuum of time and space. You're now in the eternal now. What that's like is difficult to explain. We've never been there, and you don't know what you don't know. But that explains why, for example, the Bible can speak about the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. For us, we look back and say, no, that happened about 2,000 years ago, not from the time that the world was created. That's confusing, isn't it? Why? Because we are restrained by the time-space continuum. We say the death of Christ took place 2,000 years ago because that's when he came to this world physically, and in this world, in time, he was crucified. That's 2,000 years ago, according to our reckoning. But if you look at it from outside the time and space continuum, it's in the eternal now. So the foundation of the world was here, the second coming of Jesus is here, but it's all in the dimension of eternity and everlasting now. So that's why you can say the Lord Jesus crucified over here, from the perspective of eternity, it's before the foundation of the world. How do you get your mind around that? We don't have the ability to conceptualize that. I mean, when when they start talking about Einstein and his theory of relativity and how space is warped and the shape it takes and what happens. I mean, it boggles my mind. I can't get my mind around that. And that is only a human reasoning. Can you imagine if we now had to transpose that into an eternal perspective? How will we figure that out? Why am I saying this? Because we read at the end of the book of Revelation about the judgment day. And for us, it's something in the future, because we're living in time and space continuum. So it is still future for us. We're not there. But a person who dies now, they face the judgment seat of God immediately. They will appear before him right away. For us now, it's still in the future. But for him, because he left time and space, it's now. Because that which is future is now, in that realm. Are you with me?
So if I'm understanding this correctly, and I like that example that you used, I'm not sure if it was last week or 2 weeks ago, about the matchstick representing all of time, and then how you use that to represent how it's viewed from eternity. Now, if I'm understanding this right, when you die, you enter eternity, the now. So for time, so let's say I die now and someone dies 10 years from me, yet when we enter eternity, it's like we're in the same moment.
Correct, yes. And it's absolutely impossible to get your mind around that because you're dealing with two different dimensions altogether. Now, let me just clarify that symbolism there. And remember, when you use a symbol, it's always inadequate. I've heard people talk about the triune God, and then they use analogies to try and help us to grasp the triune God. Like, and they're helpful, but they're not perfect. You can knock them. You can pull them apart and say, no, but here it doesn't work. And it's true, because any analogy that we come up with is absolutely inadequate. When it comes to the time-space continuum compared to eternity, there is actually no analogy that we have. We use the matchstick, and I want to explain the matchstick like this, because people may not have tuned in previously. Open your hand. You have the palm of your hand facing up. You're looking at the palm of your hand. Now, you take a matchstick, and you put the matchstick, which is about an inch long, on the palm of your hand. You, looking down on that matchstick, can see the start of the matchstick. You can even see the sulfurous part on the end, which actually lights up. You see the whole matchstick as one matchstick there. But if you were a molecule within that matchstick, the wood molecule, carbon molecule, for example, you would not know where you are in that particular place, because you're surrounded by other molecules around you. You're part of this structure, the fabric of this thing. Now, if that molecule could be extracted from that match and put to one side, it will now not be part of the match anymore, but it will be part of what is on your hand. So what is in your hand, we can call that eternity, because it's the everlasting now, ever present. When you look at the match, the bottom side, the opposite to the head, that would be the beginning of creation. That's when God created the heavens and the earth. Then time unfolds, yesterday, today, forever, along that line of the match until you come to the head of the match, which is the conclusion of time. That's where it comes to an end. That's when it's all over.
That was Dr. Gregory Donation in part 39 of Understanding the Times, a relevant study of the Book of Revelation. To listen to Thinking It Through again, go to Iona FM and search for Thinking It Through, or download the GNCR 93.6 FM app from the app stores and go to podcasts. Don't miss the conclusion to this fireside chat tomorrow in part 40.
If you have any feedback or queries regarding Thinking It Through, please email it to thinkingitthrough@gncr.org.za. You can find the live stream, GNCR mission statements, and more at gncr.org.za.